I want to provide an opportunity for you to come to the Lord in confession at this time, with a focus on confessing the ways that we have not been thankful in our lives. Let's spend a moment in prayer. God, would you forgive us in our lack of thankfulness, not only during Thanksgiving time, but even the weeks after and before and all throughout the year. Lord, you forgive us in forgetting the source of all the blessings, all the good things in our lives, and forgetting that they are a grace from you, thinking that things are our own, taking for granted these things in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. And we know that it is through Christ that we find assurance in this confession, where through Christ we are fully forgiven as broken people, and that in Christ we can find renewal and reconciliation. This morning, God, we do want to thank you and practice that much more of giving thanks, thanking you for all the things in our lives, thanking you for the daily blessings of being able to get up, being able to eat, having roofs over our head, having families and friends, having a place to worship freely, being able to come here to gather with the body of believers in worship. Lord, I pray that you would instill in our hearts a greater sense of gratitude and continuous remembering that you are the source, and that we would have a continuous practice, a regular practice of giving thanks as a reminder for ourselves of who you are. We thank you, Lord, for this past week in celebrating with family and friends, for the good food and the ability to enjoy time with loved ones. But we do pray for those who may not have had a great week, that maybe spending time with family is more of a burden than a blessing, where there are there's fighting and ill feelings towards one another, or maybe those who were not able to celebrate with anyone this year. Lord, we pray that you would be with these brothers and sisters, even right now, to provide comfort. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to find a reconciliation with of loved ones through you, through your power. And we pray, Lord, that even during these struggles with family, that they would have a greater sense of you being their dear Abba, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to be open to receive your word. Would you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to allow your Holy Spirit to transform us? Lord, I ask that you would be with your servant this morning, for he is weak, that my mouth would be your mouthpiece, and that your truth and your gospel would be made known. We thank you, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing for today's scripture reading, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 2 to 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. And it reads, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our English service this morning. Especially a happy Thanksgiving, belated Thanksgiving to everyone. I hope you ate well and had a good time with family and friends, not in that order. My family actually had our official Thanksgiving meal last night, so I am still feeling the turkey and all that stuff this morning, but hopefully I won't be too sluggish during today's sermon. And a special welcome to those who are visiting New Jersey during Thanksgiving, during this holiday. I hope that your time in New Jersey with family was rejuvenating and relaxing before you go back to wherever for your normal schedule. Our passage today is an interesting one. And admittedly, it is definitely one of the more difficult passages in Scripture to handle. Even when I was prepping during this week for today's message, there was more of a struggle than normal. Even as I looked at different commentaries and different Christian thinkers of what they had to say about this passage, there's a wide variety of ways that people handle and interpret these few verses here. And many of them don't necessarily agree. And I know that some Christians, even preachers, will simply just like skip over this passage. The beginning of chapter 11 is almost forgotten. You know, just skip to verse 17, where it talks about communion. It's much easier to talk about. But the reality is, verses 2 to 16 are in Scripture, and God has preserved it. We have it here today, right now, in our Bibles, and if we believe that Scripture is the living Word of God and that it is one of God's ways of communicating with humanity, then surely there must be something that God wants us to glean from this passage. It may take a bit of wrestling. It may take a bit of digging, but I believe that through this process, as we engage with it, the Holy Spirit is more than able to use even a tough passage like this to speak to us. I want to start off with some background and pretext to help us approach this passage. I know that passages like these can be a huge turnoff, especially for the sisters. It feels antiquated, misogynistic, anti-woman, and largely it feels this way because of what the church has done historically. That when we look at the historical church, it has had a terrible track record with women. That though we may in our heads affirm that men and women are made in an image of God, the poor application of such truth, poor application of these passages like this has led to the abuse of women, has led to treating them as an inferior. And for that, I am sorry. I'm deeply sorry for that. The church must do better in loving our sisters. Sisters are by no means an optional part of the church. There is no church without them. When we read in Scripture, God's intention for humanity is incomplete without a proper relationship between men and women. And church, if I or someone in this in RCCC has been responsible for making you feel lesser as a Christian, I am especially sorry for that. And I hope that my own shortcomings won't overshadow your understanding or experience of Christ's love. I hope that my blind spot won't deter you from seeing the beauty of the body of Christ. And I hope that you'll be open. You'll still be open to hear this sermon this morning. When we look at Paul and this passage, when we look at his writings as a whole throughout the New Testament, it's interesting because he was actually somewhat of a trailblazer in terms of how he treated marginalized groups. We know culturally during this time, it's a highly patriarchal society. And when we survey his letters, we see that Apostle Paul writes specifically to slaves and women, both groups which had very little to no status during that time, something that was very revolutionary during his time. And we can see a bit of Paul's theology about this here, especially in verses 11 and 12. It reads, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent from man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, now man is born of woman." Other passages in Scripture also allude to this like interdependence of men and women. We are not our complete image of God's self without the other. Men alone or women alone are not complete expressions of God's image bearers. And by no means, this is not just talking about marriage, okay? Because Paul wasn't married. So there's no way that this is restricted. And the experience of this complete expression of God's image is not restricted to marriage. We're talking about fundamentally that in this world, as part of God's creation as human beings. So when we encounter applications of such passages in Scripture that manifest in hyper-authoritarian or overly dominating behavior, that is completely against what Paul has in mind. And unfortunately, the historical church has sometimes wielded these passages this way, wielded it as a weapon to lord over sisters. Men and women, yes, they may be distinct, but there is a mutuality in how we are to interact. Taking such passages like today and abusing it for power is grossly unbiblical. Many times, the issues of interpretation comes with this term head. And by extension, if you're familiar with Genesis, it's head and also helper. And this passage, of course, is full of this term head. And I want to remind us, okay, I want to remind us that as Christians, that our role and what we do is not the same as our value. Our role and what we do is not the same as our value. In our culture today, there is so much emphasis on what we do. It's to the point where we easily conflate our value with what we do. You think about like when you meet somebody new, one of the first things you ask them is like their job or what are they doing right now, right? You don't really ask about like who they are as a person necessarily. We conflate the two so easily. My status is directly related to my job, my earnings, what school I go to, what grades I'm getting. But as Christians, we know that our status and our value before God is no way dependent on our role and what we do. That our value has already been firmly established through Christ and firmly established through us being God's image bearers. So when Paul is talking about husbands being the head, it is not a commentary on greater or lesser worth of husband or wife. And this is emphasized in Paul's logic within this this passage, especially verse 3. Read verse 3, every head of man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Now, are we going to read that and say that God the Father is superior to Christ? Does Scripture tell us that Christ is somehow less valuable than God the Father? Is Jesus somehow weaker or second class compared to the Father? No way. No way. Headship is not a commentary on value, nor is the term helper when we read it in Genesis. And just a quick aside on this. This term helper, used to describe Eve in Genesis 2, is actually a Hebrew term that we see in other parts of Scripture describing God. It has undertones of humility relative to someone else, but it is by no means a commentary on value. When God is our helper, when God is our help, it is not diminishing God in any way. Likewise, his role of helper for his sisters is not diminishing either. And I hope that this can bring some clarity and some perspective as we look more at 1 Corinthians. And by no means, like what I just talked about, is by no means an exhaustive look at this topic. And I argue it was barely a crash course. We could have like literally an entire Sunday school just talking about idea of headship and helper and gender roles. But unfortunately, that is not the primary point of Paul's writing this morning. So with that, let's place this passage. Let's place chapter 11 in light of rest of 1 Corinthians so far. Our pulpit in the EC has been going through 1 Corinthians, and we see we're already at chapter 11. And if you've been joining us, you've been seeing the flow and how Paul has been talking about a variety of topics to the Corinthian church. And chapter 11 marks a slight shift in this letter, because we just came from this section in chapters 8 to 10 about giving up Christian freedoms. Paul talks about how he gives up his own right and how we should give up our rights for the sake of other Christians. And if you've been joining us, you know that Paul talked quite a bit about eating meat offered to idols. And he wants the Corinthian Christians to refrain from eating these meats, depending on the situation, for the benefit of other believers. So this concept of denying your own freedoms is fresh in the mind when we get to head coverings. There's no explicit written rule about head coverings on or off, but Paul is continuing this point about giving up rights for the sake of others. And if you're able to join us in future weeks, you'll see that in the coming passages, Paul is beginning to address some specific issues and how worship is conducted. That there are certain things going on in the Corinthian church, like head coverings today, that Paul wants them to rethink and fix. But head coverings, as we parse through all of it, it kind of begs the question, what's the deal with head coverings? Like, why is this such a big deal? Like, what is it? What are head coverings? Because for us, this is a very foreign concept. Very foreign concept. At most, when you think of head coverings, we may think of Muslim women, right? Concerned Muslim women and how they go around with their head covering when they're out in public. Or maybe the other thought that came up was like Amish women with their bonnets, right? At most, maybe that's what we think of with head covering. Remember, during Paul's time, is during the Roman Empire. And I want to remind you that in Corinth, right, where Corinth is a port city. It's a port city. So there's a lot of trade going on in Corinth because they're so close to the water. And because there's so much trade, there is a lot of people of all different backgrounds and cultures coming together and interacting and being the same, occupying the same space at the same time. So there's not really a dress code that applies to everyone during this time. It wasn't as though like head coverings were everywhere in a marketplace or in public areas. So if it wasn't something that they saw every day, why is Paul talking about it here? Why is Paul seemingly being such a stickler about this to the Corinthian church? During this time, head coverings were only regularly used when taking an active role during some sort of worship. Head coverings were only regularly used when taking an active role during some sort of worship. I want to show you a picture up on the screen. So this is a picture of Caesar Augustus, okay? So he's one of the Caesars, right? And you can see, right, that he has no hands, okay? But that's not what I want you to focus on, okay? What I want you to focus on is his head, because we're talking about head coverings, right? So you can see that, like, it's like a, his head is covered by, like, it's not a hoodie, but it's like a hood, that's an extension of his, like, the sash thing, right? It comes up over his head. Doesn't necessarily, like, come over, like, past his eyes or anything like that, but it's, like, halfway through his head, covering his ears. And this this picture is depicting Caesar Augustus as Pontifex Maximus, okay? Now, I didn't take Latin, okay? Seminary didn't teach me Latin. But Pontifex Maximus is this fancy term meaning supreme pontiff, aka the chief high priest. The chief high priest. During this time, there's a lot of mixture between religion and politics in order to retain power for these Caesars. But you can see, right? The hood covering parts of his head and ears. This next picture helps us see this in action. Okay, it's a little bit harder to see. This depicts the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius performing some sort of like offering or a sacrifice. Okay, he was a later emperor, so he's like a bit after Paul's time, but we still see the religious customs in this relief here. Now, he is the one in like the middle left, okay? He's not the bull, okay? He's the one to the left of the bull, okay? But what do you see? You see him doing the act of whatever sacrifice or whatever thing, religious thing they're doing, right? But what you also notice is that all the other men in this picture are not hooded. The spectators don't have head coverings on. It's only the one performing the deed that has the covering of his or her head. It's not because he's the emperor and special, it's because he's the one doing the religious activity. This was the practice during this time for Roman pagan worship. People cover their heads when performing some sort of religious act. It's supposed to demonstrate this respect or submission before the deity. It's supposed to help them focus on the religious task in front of them and not be distracted by your eyes or ears with the people around you. It's almost like when I was reading about this, it's almost like you put like horse blinders on yourself in order to force you to focus on whatever religious thing you're doing. Head coverings. Now, after seeing this, you would expect that Paul, as a Christian, would try to make a distinction between the practices of pagan worship and Christianity. That you would almost expect Paul to tell the Corinthians to not be the pagans, not be like them at all. If you're going to prophesy, if you're going to pray, just rip off that head covering. You have this new freedom in Christ. No need to copy the pagans. But he doesn't. Paul doesn't. He says that the women who are prophesying or praying should wear head coverings. Why? Is Paul like, why is he like mixing these practices together? Why would he not renounce this cultural known practice from this time? And it's because he is making a distinction here, but a different kind of distinction. He wants the Corinthians to make a theological distinction, not simply a behavioral distinction. That he's challenging the Corinthians to express their worship in a manner that reflects the relationship between men, women, and God that he was expressing before. He wants their outward expression of worship to reflect the theological realities of God that are grounded in creation. Because head coverings, it has a cultural tie that people understand it to be a tie to like honor and submission. So let this action reflect this theological ordering of headship. That even though Christians have the freedom to head cover or not head cover, let the outward reflect the truths that we hold on to. And this is something that we should be thinking about today. Obviously, head coverings may not be the most applicable thing from today's passage, right? This is not an actual commentary on like, oh, do we have to cover our head and stuff like that, right? But when we come to Sunday worship, how does our outward reflect or not reflect the inward realities that we believe? Both on a personal level, but also on a like congregational service level. That does our attitude at Sunday worship reflect these inner realities that we confess to believing as Christians? Just to briefly give you a look behind the curtain, these are questions that the EC staff asks every week. Every week we have a debrief meeting to go over Sunday service, the post-game analysis, essentially. We have it with all the interns and with Pastor James, with Minister Shirley, with Pastor Sandy, and myself. And we evaluate what went well, what didn't go well. We figure out logistics for logistical things so that Sundays can run as smoothly as possible. But we also have regular conversations on how to modify the service in order to better reflect what we believe. That are there elements that we can add or improve on in order to help us all better engage in worshiping our God? That are there things that we're doing that maybe have lost their meaning over the years and maybe no longer hold the same significance as before? How can we better craft a worship service that reflects what we believe and brings more honor to God? It's these conversations that continuously challenge us, and they're necessary in order for us to adapt our worship service on Sundays to the ever-changing culture around us. And this is what we do on a congregational service level. These are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. When I was in seminary, one of my classes had a field trip. I took field trips in seminary. Like elementary school, again. But it wasn't to the zoo or to the museum or wherever else kids go nowadays. But it was to an Eastern Orthodox church. How exhilarating, right? But and if you look at history, just about Eastern Orthodoxy. Christianity has had many splits throughout the church history, and because of a variety of like theological disagreements, right? And around 1000 AD, that's when it's called the Great Schism happened between the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, and there was a big split between the two, and they were like, okay, you know, you can exist, but we're not going to play with you anymore. And then a few centuries later, we get like Protestantism, and then where we as Protestants were like, break off from the Catholic Church, and like, we're not going to play with you anymore either, okay? Going to this Eastern Orthodox Church was very, very eye-opening for me. I'd never been to an Eastern Orthodox service before. But despite my personal theological disagreements with the Orthodox Christians, when I attended their service, and even like right when I walked into their chapel, there was definitely a heavy, heavy sense of reverence in how they worshiped. Their service was very formulaic in terms of a call and response between the priest and the congregation. My classmates and I, being these like Protestants, we had no idea what to say during these call and response sections. Eventually, we figured out it's a lot of amen and stuff like that. But even like details like sitting and standing, and the service was 2 hours long, okay? 2 hours long. It's like quite a long time, at least for our standards, right? And the congregation stood the entire time. The congregation stood the entire time. Why? Why? We asked the priest afterwards, like, why does everybody stand during the entire time? It's because who would sit in the presence of a king? Who would sit in the presence of a king? And in their chapel, there was like a big image of Jesus on a throne in the front ceiling. Who would sit in the presence of a king? My classmates and I, being the weak Protestants that we are, we could not stand the whole time. As soon as one person sat, we all sat down. It's like, ah, finally, I get a break. But there is something to be said in terms of how their outward practice reflects their inward belief. Standing is by no means required of us according to Scripture. That nowhere does it say that we're supposed to stand the entire time during our service. It's similar to like head coverings, right? But there is a choice to respond outwardly to what they believe. There's a choice to respond outwardly to what they believe. What about us? What about us? And I think there are two things that we need to think about in response to this, right? There are two things we need to think about responding outwardly to what we believe. Firstly is, what do we believe? What do we believe? Because if we do not see that God is worthy of worship, if we don't see that Jesus has saved us and is worthy of our whole lives, then why would we respond outwardly? Why will we respond outwardly? If I don't see the gospel as something that's that valuable in my life, if I don't see have no sense of the majesty of God, then yeah, of course, then there's no need to respond outwardly. And if you find yourself thinking this way, that maybe it's not a big deal because like these things don't really matter, I would challenge you to evaluate and see where you are in relation to God. If you are visiting, or if you are not a Christian here, well, welcome. I would ask you to consider Jesus. That when you see the brokenness in this world, you see the brokenness in your own self, that we do all need a Savior. And that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. That there is something bigger and greater than any human ever is, was, or will be. Something so much greater than us that exists. This greater story that is happening that we are all a part of God redeeming lost people for himself. What do we believe inwardly? Because everything that we're talking about today about how you choose to outwardly respond means nothing if we don't actually believe what we should believe as Christians. That if you're going to practice these things outwardly with improper belief, well, then one, you're faking it, and two, it's just performative at that point. It's no longer an actual outward expression. What do we believe inwardly? Now, when it comes to outward expression, okay, I am not advocating that we have to stand during the entire service, okay? I'm not advocating for that. Already, like, the preachers already do that every week almost. And my legs get tired. I understand. But when we look at our lives and our approach to worship, does it reflect what we believe? Does it actually reflect what we believe? That if we believe God to be creator of all things, God to be almighty and omnipotent, does our attitude on Sunday morning reflect that? Does my outward expression humbly respect that reality? And this morning, I'm specifically highlighting this part of who God is, because in our culture today, as Christians, we definitely tend to lean towards, you know, Jesus is my friend mentality. Not that we make light of the Savior, but we definitely have a much more relaxed approach to worship, for better or for worse. I understand. Sunday mornings are difficult. It is early, and you might barely have time to eat as you're trying to get out the door. If you have kids, I know now, you are wrestling your kids when you're trying to get out the door too, okay? I understand that now. But maybe we can all consider just one way where our outward choices can reflect better about what we believe about God. Just maybe just one thing. Start there. And it's not going to look the same for everyone. That it could be like our posture here during worship. It could be how we present ourselves during worship. It could be how we handle our time on Sunday morning. It could be how we prepare ourselves for Sunday morning. Because when we come here, we are worshiping Almighty God, who is not only creator and almighty, but is powerful enough and loving enough to save each and one of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we say this all the time in church. We say this all the time in the pulpit. And I'm afraid that it gets numb in our minds, where it just becomes words. But God being creator, God being almighty, God being loving and saving us are revolutionary truths and revolutionary realities that we live in. How can we not respond? And I would argue that if we claim to believe in this, but our outward expression doesn't reflect it, then do we believe it? Or are we just walking contradictions every Sunday morning? Are we living in conflict with ourselves every Sunday morning? There are definitely things that all of us can do to make these even small adjustments. And as we do so, I know that it can enhance our personal worship of God when we come here Sunday after Sunday. And I want to encourage you, okay? Because regardless of these outward expressions, right? These things are not the main thing of saving you. These are things that are not the things that will save you. We have to remember, okay? We have to remember that because it's our position and our value before God, these things are not dependent on these outward expressions. That's already secured in Jesus. That's always occurred in Jesus. You're not doing these things in order to gain favor with God. You're not doing these things in order to like be more saved. You're not doing things to be more holy. That's not why. But it is a response to the salvation that was given to us by the one true God that we worship. Let's try not to be like walking contradictions on Sunday morning. Let's consider how we can make choices in these outward expressions to better worship God as he deserves. To let the inward realities and inward truths of the gospel transform our outward expression of worship this morning. Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray together. I want to provide another moment for us to consider, to look at our lives. Maybe have a replay, a post-game analysis of your Sunday morning so far. That maybe there are things that we can personally adjust. Choices in how we, in our outward expression, to better reflect these inward realities that we believe in. Again, it could be posture here. It could be how we present ourselves. It could be how we manage our mornings and time-wise. Or maybe even something else. Lord, this morning I pray that first and foremost, that you would help us to hold on to the gospel that much more. That we, in our own hearts, would desire to embrace the gospel of Jesus that much more tightly. To believe in it, to allow it to be the life-changing truth that it is. I pray, Lord, that the realities of Jesus and his death and resurrection would be that much more clear to us this morning. And that from there, it would help us to desire to express worship in a way that brings you that much more honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you protect us from trying from changing outward expressions for the sake of changing outward expression, to protect us from being just performative. But at the same time, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that part of the freedom that we have in Christ is freedom to express our worship to you. And we thank you, God, that there are so many ways that you allow us to do so. So, Lord, I pray that you would shake in our hearts, in our lives, where we might change and adjust to worship you that much more fully on Sunday mornings. God, you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our praise and worship. Help this to not simply be words that we say, but it may be something that we do and take part in. Help us, O God, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.